This message is from the teaching ministry of James Tippins, pastor of Grace Truth Church. More information can be found online at gracetruth.org and anchoringfaith.org. A people for His glory, by His grace.
Every few weeks, I do get the question related to church membership. You know, why do we join a church? Where in the Bible does it teach us that we're supposed to be part of an organized religion? All sorts of things. And these questions are sincere and they're fine and they're good because it shows that people have this idea that something needs to be understood in relation to what the church is, who she is, and how she functions. I had a conversation yesterday with a young man, and he's not sure why his church is doing what they do, not sure why they don't teach Scripture. The good people. They have a good time together. They enjoy doing life. But when it comes to spiritual things, there's none. There's not none whatsoever. There's not any place where God is working literally and truly through the Word. People don't understand. People have been hurt by institutionalized, quote, Christianity. And because of that, they have dismissed the church at large. And if you know much about word history, you know the word church is a misnomer. It's a misapplication. It's a misidentification. This is not church. Church, by definition, is a transliterated term that means institution. The better translation of ecclesia is assembly. Because that's exactly what it means. So we're gathered together. I would prefer to call it assembly. But as we'll see here in John 10, this isn't a place where we find, you know, direct teaching about the church. Here is your exposition. Now we know and understand the church. We glean from this what the apostles teach us very clearly about who the church is and what she should be doing. And I'll say to you this, is that it's all a symptom of several things. What am I talking about? The symptoms. Not understanding the church is a symptom of not being taught the Word of God. Not understanding the church is a symptom of being in a culture in which we can attend and, I don't know, participate in an observatory way, but not engage whatsoever with anyone. It's a symptom because we have come to understand the gospel through osmosis and indirect expression rather than direct teaching. And that gospel in our culture is a false gospel and is no gospel at all. We've come to see these symptoms of not understanding and being part of the local assembly of the body of Christ, the flock, the sheepfolds, because we really have bought into a free will mentality that I get to choose what I like best about what I do as a Christian in regard to how I worship God together with His people. And the reason that these things happen is because there's no great and direct teaching, and then also direct application of the teaching of Scripture regarding the church. And it sort of hit me a couple of weeks ago, though I've studied John a lot. By the Lord's mercy, I hope to finish a commentary as I finish this sermon series. But Jesus is illustrating some things about the church here that are emphatic and that are so related to the gospel of grace and His finished work of justifying His people that if we're not careful, we will pit the gospel against the very nature of being the body of Christ. And I can say this, we need to be in the Scripture more now than ever before, beloved. I'm not the style, you know this is not my style, and I don't mean to make you feel guilty, but if you haven't read the Bible in your hand this week, I want to encourage you not to let next Sunday come if you have not read the Bible. If you have to get up at 4 a.m. on Sunday morning and read at least where we are in John's Gospel. Friends, you are not growing in your faith. You are not growing in Christ if you are not reading Scripture in your own hand. You are not growing in Christ if you are just listening to me talk. what you're doing is your appetite is being whet to want more, and you can't wait to come back and hear me teach you more. Why don't you eat? Why don't you eat? We find ourselves on the edge of falling away and frustration and exhaustion and all of these things, and we wonder where our power and our strength is going to come. When's it going to come? Got to get to church. Maybe it'll come there. It's not going to come here if you haven't already fed yourself already. Coming malnourished to a surgeon, he will only keep you alive. You must eat the Word of God. And if you don't have time, do me a favor. Just take a piece of paper or cardboard or whatever it is that you write on, keep it with you, and every time you change tasks every day, write what you're doing in the time. I promise you, as much as Christ upholds the elements of this universe by the word of His power, I promise you there is so much more time in your life to be in intimate with God's Word that you would be blown away. You'd be blown away. There is time. Nobody is so busy that there's not time to be in God's Word. I know people who work 14-hour shifts and work 9 of them straight. I know people who work 3 24s as soldiers and public service people, and they read their Bible during those times. You see, we're busy. I know we are. But friends, why do I insist on that? Because you are not going to make it if you were not eating of Christ and His Word. You're not going to make it. And the way that these people in John's Gospel, the way these Pharisees have not been able to understand is because they've not been eating the Word of God. God has not given them eyes to see, so even when they do eat of it, they don't understand it. But you, beloved, have been redeemed. You have been regenerated because you have been redeemed. You have been born again by the Spirit of God to have not only the desire, but the ability to absorb and to understand and see with great spiritual and divine illumination the truth of Christ in the Scripture. And friends, there is no counsel I can give you. I've said this probably 15 times this year. There's no counsel I can give you apart from being in God's Word and being with God's people that'll help you. It doesn't matter what kind of credentials I have, how much I understand the mind. Doesn't matter how many prescriptions I could write you. Nothing's going to help you. Nothing's going to help you outside of being with God's people and being in God's Word. Nothing. And that's why it's a tragedy of our culture when we see people just treat the church like a restaurant. You know, I really enjoyed that food. Man, that was the best piece of steak I've ever had. Those mashed potatoes are like heaven. I mean, we've all said that. But get that snotty waitress, we're not going back. Somebody don't wipe off our table, I'm just going to go somewhere else for a while. I'm talking about petty things. I'm talking about personal things. I'm talking about things that we want to see happen and we want to see do and we want to see change versus things that are dynamically and intrinsically dealing with the truth of Christ. That pastor preached too long. Our meal took a little bit too long to get, so I want to try another. I want some fast food and I don't have time for church. I don't have time for this restaurant. Oh, that they really charge too much. Like, we went to a restaurant yesterday. My wife likes to get fish, and the piece of fish we typically get there is about like this. And it's like they gave her 2 fish sticks. No kidding. And I'm like, I know good and well that is not all the fish they're going to bring you, you know? I'm like, this is a... I called the waitress over. I said, ma'am, you see this picture? You see this right here? I said, this is almost... Is there a hidden camera around here? I mean, that's what I was thinking. Is this candid camera? No. So we've all got our nuances. We've all got our pet peeves. We've all got our American kingship mindset. We got things the way we like them and we want them the way we want them. Friends, that's the beauty of being in the body of Christ in a covenant relationship with the church. We can leave all that out there and we can come together as a family. And there is nothing formal. I like things polished. But friends, there is nothing less formal than how I just played that song. I'm like, this is not one I've ever done before. And for those of you who play piano, look at the key changes in that thing. That is a nightmare. I can't even see that with my eyes, much less do it with my fingers without practice. Who writes like that? Somebody that needs a life. We're not here to woo you and to impress you and to professionalize the worship of God. God has ordained how He is to be known, and it's in His Word. God has ordained how He is to be worshipped, and it's written in His Word. God has ordained how He is going to save, and it's written in His Word. God has ordained how He has saved, and it's written in His Word. And God has done all the works of salvation for the sake of calling a people for Himself that He owns, that He purchased through the blood of His Son, so that they would be in intimacy together as the flock of Christ, as He has written. I get invited all the time. Maybe some of you have gotten these invitations to workshops and think tanks and discussions and breakfasts and lunch by a number of organizations. Oh, we want to hear your thoughts on that. I said, no, you don't. We've got a strategy meeting on evangelism. How can we better and more relatively evangelize? You don't want me there. Hell, we want all the pastors of all the churches, of all the denominations, no matter what. Well, I'm the church of the pizza pepperoni man. You want to come hear what I have to say? Yeah, come on. We love a pizza. And it just goes on and on. And I get these invitations, and I used to go years, not since I've been in Georgia, but years ago. I mean, an invitation to discuss the Scripture and discuss the truth and discuss the Bible, discuss the church and reaching the lost and equipping the saints. Absolutely. But I'm just overwhelmed by this, what is the word? Pragmatic professionalism. Pragmatic professionalism that's constantly saying, well, we got to assimilate people, we got to put them in this, we got to give them ownership. Listen, I want you all to take ownership. I want somebody to take ownership of this baby so bad. I'll dust my fingerprints off of it. I want somebody to take ownership of that. I want somebody to take ownership of opening the building in the mornings, on Sunday mornings, like some of you did today, not because I told you to, because I was late. Praise God. But it's not what's going to keep you in the church. It's not what's going to make you part of the body. It's not what's going to make you feel good. I want some of you people to come up here and sing a little bit. Great. I mean, Brother Mike's been looking for some musicians and singers for a little bit. I mean, they're just not there. It's okay. When the Lord calls us, we'll see that. Don't take that away from this sermon, by the way. This is not the point. But in all of that, is any of that necessary? None of it's necessary. What's necessary is the Word of God and God's people to be here, to be together, to be intimate, to know that when you're sitting in this chair right now and you're listening to my voice, and I will get to the Bible in a minute, I promise, that you are at a place where you're not just thinking about, now what am I going to get from this today? But you're thinking about the person from your left and right, behind you, in front of you. You're considering, even if you don't know their name or you've never met them before, you're considering what God might do for His people today. What God might show His people today. What God might do to encourage His body today. Because you know how strong we are? And this sounds so cliche. We are only as strong as our weakest member. So we could have the greatest of theological hearts and minds and have someone who is unable to function because they can't see the joy of Christ. Then that's as strong as we are, as we're a body that can barely function because we can't see the joy of Christ. And so if we're not considering one another in our daily lives, in our intimacy with the Word of God, in our intimacy when we gather together here today, see, God has set the church and established her as He sees fit in order that you, every one of you, whether you're a child or whether you're not a child, let's just put it that way, we all have been established by God to be a gift to someone else every single day. And that's what Jesus is showing. His finished work accomplished. Not just an eternal glorified people that we are longing for. Glorification is the culmination of salvation. But right now, Jesus is just talking about a sheepfold and one flock. Listen to these words. Look at verse 16. Last week we talked, and you heard the entirety of this dialogue today. Brother Trey read it. Last week we looked at Jesus laying down His life for the sheep and the love that He has for the sheep and the love that He has for the Father and the love that the Father has for Him. And in the same type of relationship, there is a divine relationship that the sheep have with the shepherd. But then He goes on to say in verse 16, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also." And listen to this. Listen how He says it. "And they will listen to My voice." So now the illustration and that parabolic reading, that figure of speech as we see in the first five verses, it's clear. It's very clear now. Jesus is not just the shepherd. He's the gate to the sheepfold. And He's not just any old shepherd. He is the shepherd which is good. He is the great shepherd, the only one. And then He says, "They will listen to My voice." So there will be. You see that? One flock and one shepherd. And that's all I'm going to deal with today. There will be one flock and one shepherd. Now that doesn't mean, and I've had people argue this, see, you don't have to have a plurality of pastors. You can't have a congregation if you don't have a plurality of pastors. That's nonsense. This doesn't teach that. Jesus is speaking on Himself as the shepherd. And when He talks about hirelings, He's not negating having pastors. That would be silly, and it's absurd. We need to understand to read this in its context. And the context is, Jesus is calling all those who've come before Him, saying they are the way to God, liars. Whether they've claimed to be Messiah, whether they've claimed to be prophets, whether they've claimed to be spiritual leaders, whether they've had the Bible, whether they've had a congregation or not, the Jews and the leaders of the Jews are liars and thieves and robbers. They are the sons of iniquity. They are the children of the devil. They always will be. There will never be a time when Pharisees and ethnic Israel will ever be the children of God. Jesus forbids it in the name of the Father. It is never going to be the case. There is only one flock, and it is only those who have been given by the Father to the Son, and it is only those He died for on the cross and atoned for their sins. There is no other way to life except through Jesus Christ. And there is only going to be one shepherd. And those flock, that one flock. Many sheepfolds, one flock. Many congregations, one body. They have one shepherd. And it is Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God that came and tabernacled with us, the God of heaven, the God that sits at the side of the Father that makes God known, the one and only begotten God. Who is Jesus Christ, who created the heavens and the earth, who is worshipped as God. The sheep in the pen here in this illustration are not all the sheep of the shepherd. That's what we need to understand. Not all the sheep that are in this pen. So in this illustration, we're not differentiating between sheep and goats. This illustration is just an illustration. It's just a figure of speech. It's just a picture of saying there's a lot of sheep here in Israel, a lot of Jews who say they're sheep. And you know what? The ones who come out after Me and follow My voice, they're the sheep. They're the true sheep. The ones who are following anybody else are not sheep. And the ones who they're following have come in a different way. They've not come in through Me. They've snuck over the wall. This is the picture. Keep it in mind. But we're so linear in our day. We're so quick to want that sandwich now. We want everything immediately that we forget that we have to just digest. We have to chew the cud, if you will, in the Word of God a little bit so that the Spirit continues to work it in us that we understand it more and more and more. It's not an academic venture, friends. And yeah, we use our mind, and academically, if we can understand language, it does help. And if we can understand grammar, it helps a little bit more. But in the end, it's just about the Holy Spirit helping us chew on the Word of God more and more and more. That's why I started the service this week, as I have for the last probably 20 weeks, that you need to be in the Word of God. So all the sheep that are in this pen that Jesus is talking of here, these people listening begin to think of themselves. The Pharisees and the spiritual leaders begin to think of themselves, and they start to think, well, who's he calling a thief? They couldn't understand. They couldn't comprehend because they've been judicially blinded by the will of God. Don't believe that? Jesus shows that in John chapter 12. He reveals it very clearly. He's already done so in John 3. You cannot see me. You cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Stop thinking the kingdom of heaven is some literal thing that Jesus is bringing with him. He is the kingdom. If I've got to spend 17 years and 5 million pages to prove a point theologically, I'm wrong. If I can't go to the text of Scripture and just show what Jesus is saying in John 3, then Jesus is an imbecile and I shouldn't be listening to his voice anyway because he's a mystery man and he hasn't revealed anything to his people. Jesus is saying, Nicodemus says in John 3, we know that you are a man come from God, and Jesus says, you can't see the kingdom of God. Context. And the reason you can't see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus, is because you've not been born from God. You've not been born from above. You've not been born from heaven. I come from heaven. You don't come from heaven. You're flesh. And so the only thing you know is flesh. Unless you are born from above, you cannot see the kingdom. As a matter of fact, you cannot even enter in. Jesus has already said he is the way. Or he will say. He will say he is the truth. He will say he is the life. He will say, I am the bread. I am the living water. I am the good shepherd. I mean, these people were really not seeing it because they couldn't see it. And it's very clear and evident after Jesus proves very, without any room. On the contrary, Jesus proves he's God when he raises Lazarus from the dead. And he proves it. And they kill him anyway because now, though he is God, and they can obviously see it with their logical minds, they cannot believe it because they've been blinded. Jesus says in John 12, or John says in chapter 12, that the words of the prophet Isaiah have been fulfilled. And he's talking about Isaiah 6, where God tells Isaiah to go preach to these people. And then God says something else about it to Isaiah. And it really hurts us the first time we see this because most of us have had a caricature of God that's not biblical. God says, go preach, but I will not let them hear. I will not give them eyes to see. I will not allow them to understand. For if they did, they would repent, and that is not my desire. I'm going to mow them over and bring them to ruin. And if there is a stubble, I'm going to mow it over again. They will not be saved. What's he talking about? He's talking about this very day in the life of Jesus Christ when Israel would be mowed over and condemned forever. There are sheep in this pen, but not all of them belong to the shepherd. The sheep in this pen, who are true sheep, hear the voice of their true shepherd. And in doing so, they follow him out. I didn't really bring this point to light the last few weeks, but those who are the sheep here in Israel, following after all of the robbers and thieves for so long, listen to the Pharisees, listen to my teachers, listen to my pastors, listen to all these people, and they're not pointing to the true shepherd and to the true gate, Jesus Christ, but ignoring him and averting their gaze upon the God-man. The true sheep of God, like this blind man who was ejected from the synagogue, who worships Jesus, in John 9. And all the rest of those who belong to Christ, they will hear His voice. So when He teaches, they will go, we're going with Him. Now we see in the synoptics, we see in the book of Acts, we see what it cost when the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. What does it cost? Everything. But you know what's amazing about that? We don't have to count it. We don't have to count the cost of discipleship like Bonhoeffer so passionately deemed. We don't have to count the cost of following after Christ. We don't have to pick up a literal cross in order to be saved. When God calls His sheep out, we follow, and then we see the fire and the hell that ensues. And we're going, man, we didn't sign up for this. But He's with us every step of the way. We don't count the cost. We don't resolve to be dedicated to Jesus. Jesus is dedicated to His people. And He saves us. And He calls us out powerfully by His Word. And we come out of false religion. We come out of evangelical cults. We come out of all these things and all these places where we've been planted for so long. Because when we hear the voice of Christ as His sheep, we know what our true food is. We know who is fending for our lives. We know who the Father loves, so we follow Him. Because He laid down His life for us. So the sheep in the pen that hear the voice of the true shepherd follow Him out if they're in a false sheepfold. I'm not going to say it yet. I'll hold that thought. Remind me about that thought right there. I'll put it right there. These sheep who follow out Jesus are fed. Have you ever not been fed in the fellowship of the saints? Have you ever been in a place where you weren't sure if what you were hearing was biblical or not? Or worse, you were pretty sure that it wasn't biblical? Yes, we have. Have you ever been part of a teaching ministry and then you're gone for a long time and you go back? And it's worse than you thought it was. You're thinking, oh my goodness, I've forgotten what the Word of God sounded like. I mean, I've forgotten what the lack of the Word of God sounded like. And it's difficult. It's hard when we come to this realization. But what we need to see there is not like I did in those days and just woe is me, and fall into self-pity. We need to say, praise God for giving me the ears to hear the truth. That I might have been stuck in this. Some people might think, well, that's a little self-serving. Listen, if you think I'm self-serving, just rewind for the last 11 years. I promise you, I'm a nothing. And if I'm not teaching Scripture, please, by all means, don't listen to me. And better yet, how about you rebuke me publicly that I might be quiet? But the true sheep are fed by the Word of God. The true sheep, as I said in the beginning, are protected by the Word of God. The true shepherd protects the flock. Do you want protection? A lot of Christians, yeah, I want to be protected. You know what's wrong? When you have a false church under false teaching and things get in the way, what gets in the way of that type of ministry? Any real life situation. Well, Sister so-and-so, she's a little depressed. She can't play the piano anymore. Why not? Let her play melancholy. We'll just do funeral dregs for a couple of Sundays. And then the first time we open up with joyful, that way the Lord's working in her. Why do we have to be at a state of some type of perfection or false joy? This, oh, God is good, yay. And then the inside we're thinking, life stinks. This is terrible. I'm faking it. Don't fake it. It's actually, I'm not going to say it's sinful, but I'm going to say it's deceitful. It's deceitful to tell people everything's awesome when everything's not awesome. And I know it's a coping mechanism because you don't want the next question. what's wrong? Have the liberty to go, I don't want to talk about it. I just need your prayers. Praise the Lord, you got it. We are protected by the shepherd. We're protected by proper ecclesiology, understanding the church. We're protected by being a body who does what the body's supposed to do. According to the Word of God, that's how you're protected. Church discipline protects us, beloved. Church discipline helps us. Exposition protects you from my crazy mind. If I were able to just teach anything I wanted to teach and pick and choose, I would be the most insane philosopher you've ever met. And then I would forget what I talked about yesterday and I'd start all over today and y'all be like, what is going on? And most of you would say he's either crazy or there's a sense of spirituality that I'm just not there yet. No, I'd be crazy. Thank God for exposition because I don't get to run away. I don't chase rabbits. They're running from me because I'm crazy. You're protected because of the Word of God, the voice of your shepherd. You know it when I'm not teaching it. You're cared for by the shepherd. Not this shepherd, not other shepherds that were in our congregation, but by the great shepherd. When the body teaches you the Word of God, when we are recalling for one another, the Scripture. When we share the faith, we are being cared for. As you are being taught to do this very moment, the reason we come is that you learn and you are reminded of the things that Christ has done. You are reminded of the power of God, the gospel. You are shown in the Word of God. And then in the midst of all that, you are being prepared and trained and equipped to do the work of the ministry, which happens right in the life of the people that are sitting here and those who haven't made it yet this morning. And when those who are fed and protected and cared for follow continually the voice of their shepherd, they're led into the right sheep pen. Now you see where I'm headed? Led right into the right sheep pen. Into one where there won't be a majority of sheep that we will call now goats that don't belong. See, the Jews thought that they were all God's sheep because of their lineage. But most of them were not sheep. Only those who were given to the Son by the Father were the true sheep. And those who are the true sheep, as it says there, listen to the voice of their shepherd. They know the shepherd, and the shepherd knows them. What does it mean to hear the shepherd? Well, it means to know him, for one. You must know him in order to hear him. You ever had a voice of someone that you listened to for a while, whether it be an actor or a musician or a vocalist or someone, and you years later you're like watching a cartoon and you hear a voice, you go, wait a minute, I know that voice. And everybody in the room thinks you're like this weird guru of voices, but you just recognize it because you've heard it so often. I can listen to classical singers and I can tell you who they are just from a long note. Just a timbre, if they're famous now. Not all of them there. I don't have that kind of brain power, but you know the ear. You hear it. I can tell the difference if a student is playing one of my horns rather than his own. I can tell it's my horn because it sounds like one of my horns. I'm like, wait a minute, who's playing my horn? Do we know our shepherd that way? And some of us go, no, I don't know. Well, then read the Word, you'll be familiar with the voice. If you read the Word of God, you'll be familiar with the voice of your shepherd. You'll be familiar with right exposition, which hopefully aligns with what you're hearing today. That what I'm saying is congruent with what is being taught in this very passage, though it is not the exact argument, it is an expansion of this very teaching. Because exposition also deals with that. Otherwise, we just read the text and go home, which would not be a bad idea, but we need to think about it a little bit. Not only do the voice of do the sheep who know the voice of the shepherd know the shepherd, they also it also means that they're hearing the voice of the shepherd and knowing him and also knowing the sheep. Do we know the sheep? Do you know each other? Do you really know each other? Not really. I mean, a little bit. Some of you more than others, and it's growing every single day. The more calamity we have to go through together, the more illness, the more prayers, the more hardships, the closer we'll be. An older pastor told me that, 14 years ago. James, don't give up in ministry when you feel like nobody loves you. And that's an easy thing to think, isn't it? Nobody cares. After you go through a few funerals and a few illnesses and a few deaths, he said, people will begin to see you love them. And people will begin to see people love each other, and there'll be an intimacy that you can't create. But even the world can have that. So what's the difference? The difference is on where we end. The difference is we're not standing here cherishing the intimacy of pastoral care from one another in the hardships. The difference is that we have an intimacy that carried us through the valley of the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death, and then we came back out into the joy of the light of Christ. We don't stay there in the valley. We are back in the light of Christ. Friends, people will hurt you. People, even your brothers and sisters in Christ, will sometimes hurt you. Not willfully, but it just happens, human nature. God permits it. I like the way you prayed today, Trey. Permit this, Father. I lost my whole train of thought. I'm like, yes, that's it. God permits all the suffering. God permits these things. And we know, because the voice of our shepherd has taught us through the Word, that God is sovereign over it. He permits it, for He has decreed it, that it will come to pass for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So that when we find ourselves complaining in the mire of life, we are actually complaining about the gift of God that He's brought us to bring us through, that we might rejoice in Him. We need to know each other. Listening to the voice of our shepherd calls us to know the sheep. It causes us to know the Scripture, because we know what Christ is teaching. It causes us to know what is true, so that then we can pay close attention, and then we can hear very clearly the snare of robbers, thieves, and wolves. We know what they sound like. We know what they think. We don't pass judgment on them. We just pass judgment on what they teach. And we don't even have to pass the judgment. The judgment's been passed. We say, the voice of my shepherd says this. I mean, for those of you who have seen me debate or in a public discussion, I mean, how do I answer rebuttal? That's interesting. But the Scripture says this. How do we deal with that? Help me understand what it means when the Bible says, boom! Then the Word of God, the voice of the shepherd, is arguing. Christ is debating. The Word is lifted up, not me. Not the debater, not the polemicist, not the apologist, but Christ is exalted. And everybody leaves there going, man, the Bible is the answer. The Christians are not trying to call the apologist. Can I have the answer? Can I have the answer? But they know now the answer is in the Word of God. And so we know the snare of the robbers, the thieves, and the wolves, because we are called to God by God to life. We are called to life by God. We're no longer dead. So we understand what dead works look like. We understand what lordship type stuff that I still have not been able to understand, how we define what that term means. But let me tell you, the gospel is a finished work of God. And whether you are falling and failing in your faith, or whether you're falling and failing in the substance abuse, or whether you're falling or failing in just being able to overcome the lust of your flesh, if you are a child of God, Christ has paid for those sins too. And the struggle is real, beloved. And if there's anyone in here without sin this morning, by goodness, would you stand up here with me so I can hear your testimony? See, the standard is impeccable. Our lives are not. We know the truth of the gospel. We know we've been called to life. We know that we're called then also to each other. And that's the crux of this. We're not just called to life. We're not just called to truth. We're not just able, through the work of the Holy Spirit, to understand and know the voice of the shepherd. We're called to Christ because He came and found us and brought us to life, brought us out. Why did He do that? Moreover, how could He do that? How can Christ call me a sinner, messy in a sheep pen, out to His pastures and out to His sheepfold? The clean, perfect, holy, righteous shepherd. Because in His death, He paid the penalty of my guilt. That's how. So I'm redeemed. You're redeemed. And Christ calls the redeemed to life. Don't conflate those two. They're not the same thing. We're called to each other. We're called to each other. And we're called to be in intimacy with the body of Christ. We're called to be subject to one another, to listen to the teaching of the Word of God, to be obedient to the commands of the apostles as we relate to one another. I mean, what is the point of the New Testament epistles to the church, to the body of Christ, to the assembled ones? What is the point? What's happening there? What's going on in every aspect of every letter of the New Testament? Number one, they're written all only to the elect, only to the saints, only those who have actually been regenerated so that they can have a mind to understand it. They're written to the church, to the saints of God, to those for whom Christ died. No other person has been addressed in the Scriptures. No other person but the bride of Christ. No one else. The lost have never been written a love letter by Jesus. Because all the love letters that Jesus wrote were written by the apostles, and all of them were written to the beloved of God. Those whom God loves. And the only ones God loves are those for whom Christ died. No more. So that's one thing that's true about the New Testament writings. Secondly, they're always written on a particular occasion or reason of some type of heresy that was active in the church that sheep were believing. Wrong things that true regenerate, elect saints were believing. Like Galatia. The gospel, God saved His people, they were flourishing. Judaizers come in, no, you better get to be a Jewish. You better get to being circumcised, you better get to being, and people were falling into this. Here's my son, I'm next. And Paul was correcting them. He says, if you hold fast to this, you're cut off from Christ. Why? Because you can't hold fast. It doesn't mean that if you were circumcised, you're lost. That's ridiculous. But that if you begin to put your hope in circumcision, you have not put your hope in Christ alone. So there is no activity of your life as a believer that you can put your hope in. Paul says you're cut off. So those who teach this gospel are cut off. So it was correct heresy the Bible was written for, the New Testament, to instruct in truth. Not only is this wrong, but this is the truth of it. Here's the truth. Here's the church in Rome, Jew and Gentile alike. Here's the truth of how God justifies His elect. Here's the truth of what God did judicially. Here's the truth, Church of Ephesus, of who you are in Christ. Before the foundations of the world, the reality of the love of God for you, who predestined you to be in the image of His Son, and there is no way possible that this will not come, for God has purposed and decreed it and finished the work of redemption for you. You are in Christ, and God has given you the seal of His Holy Spirit. He will not condemn Himself. You were far away and you thought you were nobody because you were so far away. You looked at Israel and you thought they were so close, but they were further away than you were. They had the oracles of God and couldn't see God when He stood in their face and said, "I am, I am, I am." And they said, "You're not." They couldn't see it. You couldn't see it. You were blinder than they were, but they were dead in their sins. The difference is that God has called those from Israel and called those of the Gentiles, and He's called them all who are in Christ to come and to believe. And you have been made one man out of the two. And there you are. It's irrevocable. So therefore now, I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of this call. You see what I'm saying, brothers and sisters? We know the voice of our shepherd. And we know that He's called us to this end. And we know that even when we miss the call, trip the call, hang up the call, or don't answer it, we know... I'm being funny now. We know that God will call us anyway. He'll call us to life, and in doing so, He calls us to one another, that we are actively and intimately and divinely and supernaturally able to live together, come good or bad, as God's people. This is what the local church is supposed to be, beloved. And I would say that if we aren't striving to this end, we are anathema. But oftentimes people come to the fellowship of a church and then real quick, "I want to be in covenant. I want to be a part of this. This is awesome. This honeymoon phase, you know. I believe in the truth that you teach. I love the people that are here. I want to be a part of this ministry. I want to do what God has called me to do. God has called me to this body." Great. 6 months to a year later, God's called him to something else. That's not true. Somebody lied along the way. When Jesus calls us to Himself, and then He calls us to be part of a sheep pen, it's not about prerogative or preference. It's about commitment. Something changes, something happens, things become problematic. Yes, they will. We should put that in our membership covenant. We know that stuff's going to hit the fan often. We know things are going to get hard. We know that sin is going to enter in our midst, and we're going to be gentle and loving and passionate about helping each other in the midst of this. We know some things that we know. When things happen, problems come. We as the church who hear the voice of the shepherd, listen, we don't blame God, do we? We don't now blame God for our refusal to listen. We don't come to the body of Christ in covenant, and then when things don't go the way we like them, then accuse God of calling us wrongly. And then come to a place of self saying, "Well, what is being taught in Scripture is not to our liking, so it's not right." So we refuse the voice of our shepherd that way. Have you ever done that? We've all done that. But the true sheep then, by being committed, grow through it. When we run from the body of Christ, listen to this, we run from Christ and His ordained way of ministering to us. I know some people are saying, "But you don't know my last church." I'm saying that your last church probably wasn't a true church. Did it have a true gospel? Did it exposit Scripture? Did it operate as the Bible commands us to operate? No. Then why in the world would you compare that? I've said this since July of 2007. The first time I ever said this was July of 2007. July 26th. You want to hear me preach, and you like the way I preach, but you don't want me to shepherd you. I said that to somebody. Our children have that problem. You know how children, when they're doing things, and you're just asking, or you see them and you just ask a question, you're like, "Hey, what you doing? What's been going on? Tell me about this." What is it that children do often when they become teenagers? Those questions of inquiry become the inquisition in their mind. Not just like, "Hey, what's up? How you doing? Are you getting your homework done? You know, where'd you get those shoes? You know, how's work, how's school, whatever? Hey, how's it going? What's happening here? It becomes inquisition. What? I didn't do nothing wrong? I mean, you know how it is. We don't snap anymore, but, you know, we snapped. I didn't do nothing wrong. And that's what happens. Our flesh beats hard, and we like, who's this? Why are they? They're accusing me. No, listen. When we ask questions of one another, it's sincerity. It's not judgment. The true sheep of God, even in that moment, now, let's be honest. Even me, somebody asks you a question, it's a little bit confrontational. The first thing we do is think, you're getting in my business. Let's don't think that. Now, they might. And if it fleshes itself out, you can say, don't get in my business. But it could just be sincere. But the sheep, after we feel that for the first or second, third time, we then begin to grow and learn, wow, this is part of what intimacy has to offer. This is part of what it means to... So let's, and in the mind of Christ, respond in a way that we look at one another in that lens of thinking, this person is my leg or my arm or my ear. I don't want to cut it off and throw it away just because it has a pain in it. Because when we do that, we are not hearing the voice of our shepherd. We love the voice of our shepherd. Those who do not know the voice of the shepherd will not listen to the voice of the shepherd. And because of that, there are several things that happen in their life. Let me give you just a few. They do not remain in the truth. Now, see, I know that there are some that might say, well, you're making a strong indictment. No, 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 no. Jesus says, if my word abides in you and you abide in me, then you will what? You live. Abide in my word. Abide in my truth. People who say they believe in the gospel of grace, sovereign and free grace, and then by their own actions destroy those for whom Christ died because they refuse intimacy, have walked away from the truth. Because the gospel is not something Christ did for you, beloved. It's something Christ did for us. One flock, one shepherd, one body. Christ is our head. See this imagery? They don't remain in the truth. But those who listen to the voice of the shepherd remain in the truth. There are some people who you think they're believers, you think they believe in the gospel, then some things happen and years go by, they become stagnant. You try to encourage them, you try to inquire, you ask a question about their heart or their life or their mind, or God forbid, the spirit that is in them, and they're offended. And they walk away. They no longer believe the gospel. They begin to create a God of regiment. They begin to create a God of the Old Testament blindness of Israel. That's not the God of the Bible at all. God hasn't changed from the old to the new covenant. It's one covenant. It is the same thing. Redemption. They do not resolve conflicts. They just walk away from them. We don't. Now listen, let me give an explanation here. I'm not talking about people who are just downright wicked. I'm talking about people who confess to be in Christ and are willing to reconcile with others who confess to be in Christ and aren't willing to reconcile. That's what I'm talking about. There are many snakes and robbers and wolves and thieves and dogs and all sorts of people who come under the guise of being brothers and sisters in Christ. And let me tell you something. If they don't have a love for you and they treat you with disdain, dust the sand off your sandals. And if they're in this fellowship, we'll make quick work of it. And by the Lord's mercy, they'll be corrected if they hear the voice of their shepherd. These people aren't into restoring relationships. People that don't hear the voice of their shepherd are not into reviving intimacy. And some people are like, well, I just can't do it right now. I didn't say can't. There's a difference. There's a whole lot of things I desire in my life that I just am not able to do right now. How about you? And ultimately, it means that they haven't remembered the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace, 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 grace. You've been saved by grace, beloved. By grace you've been saved. What is that? The mercy and the kindness of God. The love of God for His people. But the only effectual way that one stands justified before the Father as innocent of all charges of sin is that He has justified them in the blood of Christ. That Christ was punished in their place. But people don't like to talk about things like this. There are many people in our lives, brothers and sisters, who are going to come and go and come and go and come and go. And I'm going to tell you this. People have their motives and their reasons. But when we sit down with one another and we open up the Word of God, there's a tenderness toward the Word of God for the sheep of Christ. Even if it's obstinate at first, there's a tenderness that comes that we want to hear more, and all of a sudden we realize there's no condemnation with each other. Do you know that? What sin could befall us? What person who we have disciplined from this church who, if they truly had a heart of repentance and came and asked for forgiveness, would we not give it? As if it were not even better, not even like before, better than before. None of them. They would all be welcome back in our lives. Not back in this building. This is just a building. This building's got nothing to do with church discipline. It's our lives that has to do with church discipline. And church discipline is correction out of love. Some of us talked about this Wednesday night. We correct out of love. We see a kid, well, I won't say it because then they might go do it, but doing something dangerous with a light socket. I mean, we go, no, 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 don't do that. You know, sometimes you say things and the kids, well, that sounds like a good idea. You know. We discipline them. We teach them. That's what discipline is. We teach them. We prepare them. We train them. We're all being disciplined by the Father because He loves us. When we as a church, if you have to discipline me, if you have to come to me and say, are you angry? Are you upset? Are you in sin? Is everything okay? And I confess to you these things. It's over. Church discipline's done. If you have words, it's over when the reconciliation happens. If it happens again tomorrow, we do it again tomorrow. But it's for correction. It's out of love. We're not trying to hurt people. We're not trying to create this spotless person. Christ has already created a spotless person. You're spotless. But we're trying to make sure we maintain an intimate body. And beloved, cancer is not intimate with the cells around it in a pleasing way. Church discipline is never condemnation. It's never coercion. You better do this or else. Or else what? You'll love on me? Church discipline is love. Why in the world would it be coercive? It's always restorative. How does that look in light of those who refuse fellowship? Look at the Jews here. They refuse fellowship with Jesus. And in doing so, they refuse fellowship with Jesus' people. They kicked Jesus' people out of the status quo of the modern day religion. They kicked Jesus' people. Listen, Grace Truth Church was persona non grata of the status quo of the Baptist churches in our culture. Not only by letter, but by pulpit after pulpit after pulpit after pulpit after pulpit. And I've got the recordings. Why? Well, either they're right or we're right. So what shepherd are you listening to? What voice are you hearing? The voice of a God who teaches in His Word that His gospel is attached to His sovereignty? His good news is that He saved His people from their sins through the finished work of Christ? Or do you hear another gospel ringing in your ears? Friends, we don't have fellowship with darkness. This isn't an issue of being almost right. Almost right is what? Say it. Wrong. Can there be correction? Can there be ignorance? Absolutely. But those who refuse fellowship, either we're wrong in disciplining people out of the church and removing them from fellowship, people say, well, we're wrong because we're just being judgmental. We're just being tough. We're not... What do we discipline people for anyway? When they do something in the body and in their homes that divide the body, that bring reproach on the body. And if we're wrong, then we're not listening to the voice of our shepherd. If we're right, we are. Everyone who has ever been disciplined always claims what? The victim. Now here's the kicker. What if you're disciplined out of a church that's apostate, that's not teaching the Scripture? What if you're run off? Are you a victim? No, you're a candidate of correction. Even in the erroneous discipline of false congregations and false gospel pastors, if they dare, I've not heard of many who do, but if they dare kick you out either through formal means or otherwise, being ostracizing you, pretend like you don't exist, it's a blessing if the shepherd brings you into a sheep pen that'll feed you and protect you and care for you. God sorts out the sheep from the goats. The sheep from the goats. God will sort them. God sifts the sheep and restores them to each other. But we remain patient and loving no matter the pain or time frame. And we need to recognize a couple of things in closing. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. All sheep are part of the same flock, but not all sheep are part of the same fold. The whole point of this verse is to point out the glory of God revealed in His working to unite a people who have been given to His Son. The emphasis that I want to put on this text as we continue in it and close it out in the next 2 weeks is that the church is important. I would say that without the local assembly in covenant together, there's no sense to have the gospel. Because God has never called an individual to be an orphan. He's never done it. Yeah, the formalities and all the ways we do things in our culture, not necessarily in line with everything biblically. We need to work on that even as a congregation ourselves. We need to work on that. But there are other sheep that need to be brought into the fold. There are sheep who are way off, who need a fold to be a part of, who need elders to help them. We need to contemplate, church. This is a little practical sense that this is real at our doorstep. We need to contemplate and pray how we can have some intimacy, not a full intimacy like the Bible says, it's not possible, but some intimacy, some covenant, some way with some of these people who are displaced and orphaned. We need to be praying for the large number, now about 5 families, who are desiring to move to this area, uproot themselves, California, Pittsburgh, other places. Of course, you know the families in Minnesota. To be part of our local fellowship. We've got to pray in a lot of ways that God will work that out for His purpose. But moreover, we need to make sure that we understand what being the body is all about so that when these people come into our fellowship, we're not just making sure they have a place to sit, but they have a place at our table in the lives that we live. They have a place in our prayer closet. They have a place in our life to where we're going to have to, it's going to cost us something sometime. That's what being the body of Christ is about. There are other sheep out there. And there are also other sheep. Jesus specifically was talking about Gentiles. But I'm relating that to those who are displaced and orphaned. We need to be about planting churches. Friends, it's a slow process. I don't see us planting a church in the next 5 years, but it will happen. It's not on our timeline. It's on God's timeline. When He puts a person in place, in a particular place, when He puts a group of individuals in place, we can begin to prepare a shepherd for them. And God knows alone how that's going to work. There are other sheep, but only one flock. There are other folds, but only one flock. They're all believers in one faith and one shepherd. If we say that we're part of the true flock of Christ, but we can't fellowship with somebody, something's wrong. We cannot say we're in one shepherd if we cannot remain one flock. And friends, I'll tell you this. I've grown up in the ministry and still growing up in the ministry. It's all I really know. And in this, I've seen a lot of cooperation that was not true cooperation. We need to see what the Bible would show us. Friends, I'll be straight. There are very few congregations whom I will call sister churches. In this area, like within a decent amount, one. One. 100 miles? Two? Maybe? And I'm not... Somebody's going to call me today and goes, "You didn't mention me." I said, "I did not mention you either." So I might be forgetting something, but it's just so rare. Across the country, a dozen or less that I know, that I can put my finger on. Every single week, without fail, somebody emails me something else about a congregation they're in that's a sovereign, supposedly a sovereign grace or a reformed church, and they're doing things. They're doubling down on these works. They're doubling down on these areas of abusing Scripture. They're doubling down on this overbearing eldership. You know, we're the elders around here. Shut up and listen, that kind of thing. I mean, it's just three. Yeah, I figured another one. And I'm not saying that they're all the pastors. There are more pastors than that, but congregations who are in line with these things, who I would feel good sending my own children to fellowship with. There's so few. Because it's so easy just to hear a sermon, go home, and not deal with being the body of Christ. It's so easy. We must remain one flock, though we are many. But I'll tell you, the obstinate judgmentalism of the Pharisees refused to hear, and God deafened the ears of their soul. And only a powerful, Spirit-powered, regenerative work of God will bring anybody to a different place. So the body of unity is the point for which Jesus died. That God will be just and righteous in His forgiveness of a people who are fully guilty in sin, but Jesus paid the penalty of their sins so that they could be His righteousness. This passage is so vital to our understanding of the assembly of Christ. Jesus died to create His church, and that's why the Father loves Him. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. What laying down is He talking about? Dying for the sheep. We cannot serve Christ effectively and thoroughly when we are not in the body in a covenant way. And we're really unable to rightly be used by God without a local assembly. Now, I know a lot of folks, and this is it, a lot of folks say, "Well, I got an online ministry." No, you don't. No, you don't. "I've got a speaking ministry." No, you don't. You're no different than a pamphlet sitting on a shelf. When I teach at a conference, or when I teach in a classroom, or if I write a blog post, or I do a podcast, or I do a video, there's some interaction, but it's no different than a pamphlet sitting on a shelf. It's just in a different format. Can it be used? Yes. But is it intimate for you? No. Not at all. Not at all. without a body, without being part of the local assembly, without equipping the local assembly, and for the sake of the local assembly, every apologist, every evangelist, every so-called pastor, every theologian, just a clanging cymbal. Just like the church of Ephesus in Revelation, forsaking their first love, though they had the right doctrine. Beloved, Christ died for His church. Christ died for His sheep. The body of Christ, the local church, is vital if we are indeed the sheep of Christ. Let's pray. God, there's a lot of pain in our assembly today. There's a lot of pain in those who are at large, the sheep all over the world, all over the country. Lord, there's a lot of pain in the life of the reprobate. There's a lot of pain in the world. But Lord, right now, we are a body, we are a people, and we love You because You've loved us, and we pray for one another this very moment. Lord, it's difficult to carry burdens. So help keep us in the understanding of the gospel, which is that there is no burden for us to carry any longer when it comes to our standing before You, for Christ has taken it all upon Himself. Infuse our hearts and minds with that truth. Give us rest for our souls. Lift up our heads. Help us to have a joy that is in Christ alone. Help us to resolve and purpose us. And Father, permit us to love one another as Christ loves us. That it would start in our homes, that we as husbands would love our wives as You, as Your Son has loved the church. Father, that our wives would love us also, and that our children would see and behold repentance and forbearance and gospel-powered living as we work through this life, that we might bring it together in the lives of each other and live as a body set apart by You because of the finished work of Christ, striving with eagerness to maintain the unity and the bond of peace through the Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope that this message has encouraged you in the faith. Subscribe to these messages and other teaching resources and podcasts at anchoringfaith.org. More information about the church can be found at gracetruth.org.